Good evening. Turn in the Word of God again, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. I want to thank you for commemorating our anniversary, and by way of exhortation, just to say to those who aren't married yet and may cherish some hopes of that or be praying about that, that is definitely worth seeking the Lord about and certainly waiting on the Lord's choice for you. I can honestly say, rather, that, just looking at the two of us, you know the Lord has to be in it for the Lord to give me a beautiful and sweet wife like Naomi, me of all people. And, you know, even beyond the little you've been able to interact with her, it's just amazing how the Lord has made the two of us for each other and how well we work together. And we're still growing and learning, and I'm sure I'll be saying if the Lord does not come in 20 years, I'll probably be saying I'm still learning about her and she about me. But, you know, it's so much better when you're married in the Lord. Not just married in Christ, where you're both have a nominal affinity to the Lord, but really that the Lord Jesus is in control of your life, that you want to do what pleases Him, that you want Him to have the glory. And so I'm really thankful to the Lord for the last year and for my wife, and I thank you for commemorating that. I'm going to be, just so you know, a little program note, I'm going to be briefer in this message than I have been in my others. I'm a firm believer in the gospel of being to the point. And I know it's already been a very good conference, and you've heard a lot, and you have a lot to digest, let's say. So I'm going to take about a half an hour, and as simply and as plainly as I can, explain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you know it already. Many of you preach it or tell others about it. And I know for those of you who are in that situation, you won't complain of hearing it again. But there might be somebody here, young or old, I don't know. I can't look into your heart. And you might be a stranger to the things we've been singing about and the things we've been talking about. You might hear a lot about the Lord Jesus, but you can't say that you know Him personally. And you don't have the assurance that if you were to be in eternity tonight, if suddenly your life was required of you, you don't have the assurance of where you'd be. Or if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, which He well might, as we've just sung, He'll come and tarry not. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." If He were to come tonight, you might be left behind. You wouldn't say, "Yes, I'm confident the Lord would take me with Him, because I'm not sure I know Him." So if there's anyone in this room in that position tonight, my desire is especially to speak to you. The gospel is not some theory or some idea. It's the most practical thing in the world because it's the story of how God loves us and how much He paid to save us if we will receive the payment on our behalf. And what a great life we can have with Him if we'll receive Him. Not just life in this world. It begins tonight for you if you've never trusted Christ before. If you repent and come to Him and are saved, eternal life will start for you right now. You don't have to wait for it. But you know, it'll never end. It'll continue in glory, and it'll get better and better. Because now we walk by faith, says the Bible, and not by sight. But you know, someday faith is going to give way to sight. Someday the Lord Jesus is going to come. And those of us who belong to Him are going to go to be with Him. Let's read in the Word of God, please, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. "And there came a leper to Him," that is, to the Lord Jesus, "beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, 'If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and said, 'I will, be thou clean.' And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from Him, and He was cleansed." Now back to the Old Testament, please, to the second book of the Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 1. "Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now we have here the story of two lepers. We have one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament. But the result for each of them is going to be the same. They're both going to be cleansed. And I'm going to endeavor to show that although they were separated by more than 800 years of history, the means by which they were made clean is the same way that we can be made clean today. Now, I want you to think about that question tonight. Ask yourself the question, am I clean? Now, earlier today, I went out with some people to a ball field, not to play baseball, but to give out some materials about the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who knows me knows that I only need to see the hat drop, as it were. I sweat at the drop of the hat. So walking around on a ball field, handing out things to people, I was perspiring. And as you've watched me preach this weekend, you can look at me and, you know, I just, buckets coming off of me. It's amazing. You say, why doesn't he collapse in dehydration after each message? Well, I drink a lot in between. So you might be saying, I know why he's saying, are you clean? Any man that sweats that much needs to go home and take a shower. Well, maybe you're right about that. I will tonight, I assure you. But let me tell you something. When I ask the question, when I ask you to consider, am I clean? I'm not talking about your physical body. I'm talking about something much more important than that. Am I clean in my spirit, in my inner man? Before God, am I clean? That's the question. Because, you know, we as human beings, we clean up very nicely outwardly. We wouldn't dream of coming to a meeting like this with charcoal or with mud on us or something like that, soot of some kind. We'd say, no, I'm going to at least go to the bathroom and wash my face before I come out. You know, you do the old thing and you go and you get out clean clothes out of your drawer to come to the meeting. And you probably comb your hair really nicely and maybe put on some perfume or aftershave. We're good at doing that as human beings. Not only in coming to a meeting trying to look well, but during the week trying to look really good, you know, trying to look good to one another. Trying to appear to be clean. I mean, after all, if you can remember your school days, and some of you are still in school, people don't want to sit near the dirty kid in class. And kids that come to school that aren't clean, well, they get made fun of. So you want to look clean when you go out, you know? And spiritually speaking, people want to be thought of as clean. People don't like to be thought of as having a bad reputation in most cases. People usually want to be thought of as a good person. Most of the people I talk to about the Lord Jesus, they start telling me, well, I'm a good person. I want to put that to the test tonight. As I talk tonight, I don't want you to just think about men of history that we're reading about in the Bible, but I want you to think about your own situation and ask yourself the question, am I clean? Because the bottom line issue here is not whether you're clean before me or clean before your peers or clean before your friends or other people think you're something else or compared to somebody else you look pretty clean. The bottom line issue is, are you clean before the Lord? That is the question that needs to be answered. Now this man in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, captain of the Syrians, he was quite an impressive man. A man who would have been an outstanding individual in his community. Because look at the job he had. Verse 1 tells us he was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. In other words, here is a man that's a 5-star general. Here's the Douglas MacArthur, or more recently, the Colin Powell of his day. Here's a war hero. Here's a guy who, when he put on his army uniform, he would have medals from one end to the other. A veteran, undoubtedly, of many campaigns. A man who was a very able soldier who had brought victory to the nation of Syria. And for that, because he was such a diligent and able soldier, such a very wise man, really, because to head an army, to be in charge of so many troops, and to bring about victory on the battlefield, you've got to be pretty smart. You've got to know what you're doing. History is filled with generals that weren't very smart, that didn't have their men in the right place at the right time, that didn't train their men well enough before the battle, that didn't supply them with the right amount of materials. You know, so they're going out, and when they ought to have bows and arrows, they only have blowguns or something. I mean, you need a general that's going to get the right equipment into his warrior's hands. Naaman was such a man. A man who understood tactics and strategy and troop morale and a real leader of men. And he had proven it on the battlefield. This wasn't what we'd call an armchair soldier, someone who sat at home and talked about battles. This was a man who knew what it was like to lead and to lead to victory. Now, it's interesting, if you read some of the ancient history outside of the Bible, Josephus said that there was a tradition that one of the things this man did that gave victory to the Syrians was he was the one who shot that arrow at random that killed King Ahab. I can't verify that from the scripture or not, but that would be an interesting idea, wouldn't it? And here was a man who had come up through the ranks for his successes on the battlefield. And he had been a great commander at every level, whether it was on the platoon level or the company level or the regimental level or on up to an entire division of troops. He had been faithful. He had been successful. Because of his success, he finally got to be the commander-in-chief under the king of the army. The most important general. Now, kings who have successful generals like that, the ancient world from Egypt to the Syrians here to later empires are filled with stories of generals who got very popular because of their victories on the battlefield. And sometimes they'd get so popular that they'd decide they ought to be running the whole country. And they'd go and get rid of the king, you know, kill the king and take over the kingdom. So to keep that from happening, a king who valued his general, even as the king of Syria valued Naaman, and a king who wanted to see his general remain loyal and keep winning victories, would pay this man a lot of money and take good care of him. And I'm sure, materially speaking, that there's nothing that Naaman lacked. Now, you might not be able to relate to that tonight, but think about what people aspire to in our world today. What do people want out of life? If you talk to most people and you said, now, could you have anything, what would you want? Well, if you said to someone, for example, could you do with a little more money? I don't know many people that would say no. I know even millionaires that wouldn't say no to that question. They'd say, yes, I want more money. Here's a man that had lots of money. And then there are people that say, well, really what I want is fame. I want to be the next American Idol, you know. I want to be revered. I want people to have my picture up on their wall and to regard me as a hero. Well, here was a hero. Here was, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger and Jean-Claude Van Damme and Antonio Banderas and who knows who else all rolled into one. A he-man, a tough guy, a macho man. And I'm sure he had plenty of friends telling him how great he was. I'm sure he had ladies flocking to his door wanting to be seen on his arm. He had wealth, he had fame, he had popularity. He had everything that this world says is good and worth having. But I'll tell you something else he had that really made all of that of no value whatsoever. He also had leprosy. The text tells us, after telling us about his great resume, how mighty he was, but he was a leper, it says. Here's a man that if you put an axe into his hand, he'd know what to do with it. If you put a sword in his hand, well, there wasn't anybody that could outfence him. Here's someone who knew about bows and arrows and knew about armaments and knew about weaponry and probably could kill with his bare hands. And yet he had something that he couldn't fight. He had something that his intelligence and his wealth and his popularity and all of these things could not deal with. He had leprosy, a disfiguring condition of the skin. A condition that in the eyes of the people of that day rendered him unclean. In fact, in Israel, people that had leprosy were not only excluded from the temple, but they were excluded from polite society. And they had to go around on the fringes, covering their face and crying, "Unclean, unclean." But you know, that physical leprosy Naaman had is only a symptom of a deeper problem, a problem that we all have. Because it doesn't matter whether we're wealthy or poor or somewhere in between in this world. It doesn't matter whether we're famous or obscure or somewhere in between. It doesn't matter how popular we are, how many friends we have, what our bank statement says, any of these things. The problem is the Bible says we are all spiritual lepers. We are all unclean. The Bible says, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned, says Romans 3:23. It says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So here's a man who in the eyes of the world of his day, he has everything. Wealth, power, riches, popularity, fame, you name it, he's got it. But what's it all mean when he's also a leper? When he has within him a condition that inevitably is going to disfigure him and make him look more and more grotesque and eventually kill him. What's the point? What's the value after all if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What value is it if you become the most famous, most beloved, most popular, most wealthy person in the world, and yet you die and leave all of that, and this, what sin has done to you, how it has twisted and perverted your soul, would take you down to hell? It would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? And here was Naaman, having so much going for him, but having leprosy. And undoubtedly he was desperate. The king valued that general. I'm sure he sent him, you know, to the Mayo Clinic Lebanon chapter and said, you know, go over there and get a checkup. And he probably went around from country to country to the various doctors and specialists and scientists and said, is there any cure for this? And after all the goings around and consulting the specialists and the doctors and the medical journals, they all came back with one answer. There's no cure for this. There's nothing medical science can do for you. You know something? It's the same with sin. People in the world today would love to invent something medically that could make people better and that could undo the evil they do. People would love to operate on a portion of a person's brain and turn a person who's a murderer into a peaceful person. They've not been able to do it. Aside from destroying the brain, of course, and making the person a vegetable, but that's hardly a cure, is it? They try to drug people into getting better, and they just make them into zombies. They don't do anything to solve the sin problem. They just drug the person out so that they can't go around and act on their sinful nature within them. No, medical science doesn't have the answer for us. And so there was this little young lady, maybe only barely in her teens. And she had had a rough life thus far. She lived over in Israel, but one day some Syrians came along and just mopped the floor with the local men. They beat them in a battle. And they carried her away captive, and they made her a slave. Is that what you want to grow up to be, young ladies? You want to be a slave when you grow up? I don't think anybody would say yes. Who wants to be a slave? That's a pretty raw deal, you know? It's pretty rough that somebody would get taken away from their home, taken into a foreign country, and put to work by somebody else. What would that do to you if that happened to you? Why do bad things happen to good people, people ask. Well, this girl, you know, to her credit, even though something bad had happened to her, when she got there in the home, it didn't stop her from witnessing to her faith in the God of Israel. She said, oh, I wish my master, I'd be saying, I wish my master would drop dead so I could go free and go home. She didn't say that. She said, oh, that my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria. Then he could recover him of his leprosy. She was saying, I know of an answer. I know of a cure. Are you clean? The Bible says, no, you're not clean. Spiritually, none of us are clean apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we've all sinned. We're all as an unclean thing. But believers in the Lord Jesus, they say, you know what? I know a solution. I know a cure. I know a means by which we can become clean. You've got to go and look to the God of Israel, Naaman. She said that to her mistress who passed it along to somebody else. It went up the proverbial grapevine right into Naaman's ear. And he said, that sounds good. I'm desperate enough to try anything. So he went to his master, the king of Syria. He said, yes, I'll write you a letter of introduction to the king of Israel, and he better give you every courtesy. And I'll take all this material stuff. I'll take garments that are valuable. I'll take gold and silver and all these things. And I'll go over to Israel and hopefully I'll get cured. So he went along his journey. And when he came with his letter to the king of Israel was pretty despondent. He was very upset. He tore his clothes and said, am I in the place of God? How can I deal with a leper? I can't cure a leper. Why is this man sending him to me? He's looking for an incident, an international incident. He wants an excuse to invade. So he sends me this leper and says, cure him. Well, Elisha heard about it, the prophet of the Lord. And he said, is there not a God in Israel? And isn't there a prophet? Why don't you send him to me? And then you're going to see about leprosy and what can be done. So they send him along to Elisha. And in verse 9, it says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But look at Naaman's response, verse 11. Naaman was wroth, that means he was angry, and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You know, when you explain the gospel to a lot of people, they have the same reaction. You tell people the way of salvation and it's simple. Some people say it's too simple. Here, Elisha said, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. What? That's it? That's all I've got to do? Shouldn't I go on some kind of pilgrimage? Or shouldn't I, you know, whip myself? Or shouldn't I do something great? Shouldn't I give a lot of money? Isn't that what religion is all about? It's what I do. Can I do something to earn God's favor? Shouldn't I say some prayers? Or shouldn't I go to some holy place? Or shouldn't I go to some holy person? At least there should be a little spectacle where the holy man comes out and waves his arms around. This is really anticlimactic, said Naaman. And you know, in the same way, the Bible only knows of one way of cleansing from sin. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The only way the Bible knows to deal with spiritual leprosy, to deal with sin, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that he did there. The fact that the Son of God came from heaven and took on a human body for one reason, to go to the cross and die. Not just to die as an example, not just to die because people were all wrong about him and made a mistake, but the Lord Jesus came to die as a sacrifice. The Bible calls him the Lamb of God, because in the Old Testament, lambs would be offered as sacrifices. And what the offerer was saying was, this animal's dying instead of me. I ought to die. The wages of sin is death. I deserve to be separated from God because of my sin. I deserve to be in hell. I deserve the wrath of God to fall upon me. But someone else took the punishment. Someone else bore the wrath. Someone else tasted death for me. And the Bible says that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it at the cross. At the cross, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, says Isaiah 53. 1 Peter 2 would tell us, he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And from that tree, the Lord Jesus said glorious words, one word in the original language. It is finished, said the Lord Jesus. And you can't improve upon that. You can't add anything to it, and you certainly can't take anything away from it. Because the Lord Jesus took the sin of the world on himself and suffered that if we'd come and put ourselves at his mercy, if we'd come and receive him and have Christ come live within us, and he describes us as being in him, in Christ, says the Bible. And if we're in Christ, all the good of his work is applied to our account. That payment of his blood that was shed is put to our account. And the Lord Jesus says not only that he forgives us of our sins and declares us righteous, he will actually cleanse us from our sins. And eventually, the end of the gospel is, he will one day present the believer to himself without spot or blemish or any such thing. He will one day conform us to his image and bring us to heaven clean, with no spot and no thought of ever being rejected. Well, a lot of people hear that and they say, that's so simple. You mean Jesus did it all? And all I need to do is come and confess my sin and ask the Lord Jesus to save me? Yes, it's that simple, but I want to warn you, it's not easy. Because to admit that the Lord Jesus did it all is the death knell to my pride. I've got to say, I can't do it. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. I've got to say, it's not of works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. I've got to put an end to what I've thought about myself all these years. I may have thought I was a good person, a good boy or a good girl, a good man or a good woman. I may have thought I was pretty good. I'm going to have to take my place at the cross and say, Lord, you're right about me. I deserve to be there. I deserve to die. I deserve to be in hell. I'm a sinner. And unless you save me, I can't be saved. I'm spiritually dirty, a leper. And unless you wash me, I cannot become clean. It's simple, but it's not easy. Because you're going to have to say no to your pride. And you're going to have to say no to the opinions of the religious world that'll tell you, well, you need the sacraments, or you need your works, or you need your baptism, or you need your church membership, or you need to be a good person. You're going to have to put all that aside and say, no, all I need is the Lord Jesus Christ. All I need is what he did for me. All I need is the value of the precious blood he shed. Simple, but exceedingly difficult for sinful men and women, boys and girls to do. Now, Naaman was angry. It's too simple. There's no religious spectacle to it. There's no show that goes on with it. That's all I had to do? Well, somebody said to him, look, Naaman, if he had asked you to do something really hard, you'd do it, wouldn't you? If he said, run through that brick wall, Naaman, you're the kind of guy to run through brick walls. If he said, go run the Boston Marathon, you'd run the Boston Marathon. If he said, pay $1 million, you'd pay $1 million. He's just asking you to do something simple. He's asking you to look away from yourself and to put your faith and trust in God's ability to heal you based simply on what he will do. Naaman had to admit on second thought that that was a good point. And he went to that river and he dipped in the first time and the second time and the third time. And on the seventh time, he came forth clean. And his skin was like a newborn baby's, just clean and whole. A man completely healed. But you'll notice what had to happen for his cleansing. He had to kneel before the Lord, as it were, and say, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And the Lord did it. Same thing happened with that leper in Mark 1. Not a famous leper. We don't even know his name. He's quite anonymous in the Bible. But the leper came to the Lord and he knelt down before him. He showed that the Lord was greater. He said, "I'm recognizing you as Lord." He knelt down before him and he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You know something? That's the same for every one of us here tonight. If the Lord is willing, he has the ability to cleanse any one of us spiritually. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is good enough that it can take in every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet if they'll have it. But the problem is, so many people don't come and don't bow and don't ask the Lord to do it. Because if you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, if you're willing, you can cleanse me," the Lord's answer is always going to be, "I'm willing. Be thou cleansed." In fact, the Bible ends with the Lord giving an invitation in Revelation 22. "Let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely." It won't cost you anything but your pride. It won't cost you anything but agreeing with God about what the real situation of you is. You need to repent to see yourself as God sees you and to come to him and say, "Yes, I'll take it. Thank you for offering it, Lord. Thank you for cleansing me." If you'll do that, the Lord will save you. Then you can answer the question that I put to you a while ago. Am I clean? You can say, "Yes, I'm clean by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm clean because of what the Lord Jesus did for me at Calvary and does for me in his resurrection life that he gives to me now." He'll cleanse you if you want it. Now, if there's anyone that doesn't understand that or anyone who would like to talk further about that, I'd be glad to stay behind and talk with you after this meeting. Or certainly, if you reflect on these things and think about them, and later on you want to talk to someone, I know any of the brothers or sisters that go to this meeting here at Bethany would be glad to talk with you. So please, if the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, and you don't know if you're clean or not, you don't know where you'd be when you died tonight. Would it be heaven or hell? Well, if you're in Christ, it would be heaven. You'd be with the Lord. Nothing will ever separate you from him. But if you're not in Christ, I'm afraid to say it would be hell. And you'll never enjoy his presence for all eternity. You'll never enjoy anything for all eternity. It's best to be sure. And if you have questions, ask someone you know that's a real believer, a born-again Christian, someone that loves the God of this book, and they'd be happy to talk with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight that there's a way of cleansing. We're thankful that although we're spiritual lepers, we can be made clean and whole. And we pray, Father, if anyone is here, young or old, that doesn't know Christ, we pray that they would come to him and be cleansed. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.